Hello, everybody. This is Georgianne Hughes, and this is The Bite Show. And we're very blessed to have Douglas Riggs with us. And today he has very serious information for the listeners. This is an SRA Nephilim Mother Update number 6A. Douglas?
Yes.
Why don't you go ahead and start?
Okay. Well, this was this particular update is very significant in terms of understanding the difference between what took place in the days of Noah and what is actually occurring in our own day in terms of the hybridization, the hybrid breeding program that the enemy has instituted for the third and final time in human history. The first time is in Genesis 6, 1 through 4. That was in the antediluvian or pre-flood period of history. And then according to Genesis 6, 4, there was a second incursion, more limited and confined, targeting the seed of Abraham in the land of Canaan. We see a second incursion there, Numbers 13:33, when the watchers came down and cohabited with women and produced a hybrid offspring. Then we know, according to Daniel 2, verse 43, which we have covered, I think, in other sessions, that there will be a mixing of the seed of Satan, Genesis 3, 15, with the seed of men again to produce the third and final incursion of hybrids prior to the return of the Son of Man. Of course, this was a belief and an understanding that people like G.H. Pember had and then Dahan. There are a number of people that have understood that there would be a third and final incursion of the hybridization of the human race as part of the enemy's end time plan to thwart the coming of Jesus Christ and to create a final end time army that would more complete his ranks. As has been noted, that when Lucifer fell, rebelled and fell from God, one third of the angels went with him, according to Revelation 12, I think verse 4, 3 or 4. And that leaves two thirds of the elect angels that are with God. And so Satan's going to have to come up with some plan to increase his ranks. And of course, the hybridization program is it's been going on for 60 plus years in our own generation is his way. But and here's the new part, is that the hybrids of the last generation are not primarily giants. In other words, giants are not his goal. We need to look at that. In fact, if we look at the Genesis 6:2, the watchers selected any of the sons of daughters that they chose, and these were not believers. They're the daughters of Adam, man. They're there, and the result was a supernatural hybrid offspring called the Nephilim, the Hagibarim, mentioned in Genesis 6:4. So what is the difference in this generation? The adversary must come up with a plan to create a replacement for mankind. In other words, man as he is now is obviously not perfect, and the goal through transhumanism and the singularity movement is to create a new species of humanity that will replace current form that we are now, that we're in now, in an unregenerate state. And so the adversary has come up with an alternative. And so I want to just spend some time in the Word, and this is going to be a really, more extensive time in the Word to give a background. So when we come to the third and final incursion, which is now occurring, where the fallen angels now, what's different in this generation is that Satan himself is involved in this hybridization program. It's this last and final effort, whereas in Genesis 6 there are only 200 watchers that came down, according to Enoch. So there is a big difference between what is taking place today, and that difference is that Christian women have been specifically targeted as believers, and that we will take more look at that as we develop this. But we notice from John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came that you might have life and have it abundantly." So we know that in that passage, it's revealed that Satan is referred to the thief. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So what does he steal? We're going to see that in this generation, he has stolen that which would represent the image of God. He cannot corrupt it, as we see in the original image. We'll look at that. But the final image, he cannot corrupt. The image of God that is now perfected in Jesus Christ cannot be corrupted. And so he had to come up with an alternative plan that would capture that image. And there's a big difference between the corrupting of that image, as we see through the fall of Adam, versus the capturing of that image. And it's through the capturing of that image and creating a template that he's now producing the current species of hybrid offspring that the New Ages would refer to as Homo Noeticus. And so there's the passage, the thief, and we're going to see more about that. And of course, one other verse I would like to quote is in Psalm 78, and just that the listeners would just keep this in mind. Psalm 78, we have a history of, you know, God's dealings with Israel, and God's, of course, his faithfulness, and their unfaithfulness. We just have a whole history of his dealings with Israel. And we see in Psalm 78:54, he brought them into the Holy Land, etc. He drove out nations before them, verse 55. And yet they tempted and rebelled against the Most High God, in verse 56. They did not keep his testimonies. But in Psalm 78:57, they turned back and acted treacherously. That is, they violated the covenant like their fathers, for they turned aside like a treacherous bow. Then Psalm 78:58, it says, for they provoked him with their high places, that is, of idolatrous worship, and aroused his jealousy with their graven images. And when God heard, he was filled with wrath and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he abandoned the dwelling place at Shiloh. Again, that takes us back to 1 Samuel chapter 4. He abandoned his dwelling place at Shiloh, the tent which he had pitched among them. That would include, of course, that's his dwelling place. He gave, notice verse 61, God, the subject is God, he gave up his strength to captivity. And the verb continues on, and he gave up his glory into the hand of the adversary. Now you think about that. He gave up his glory in the hand of the adversary. So that ark, which represented the very presence of God, was taken captive. And it was in the hand of the Philistines. He delivered his people to the sword. So, you know, this principle is what has taken place in our generation of how the enemy can capture the image of God in newly born-again Christians. So we're going to take a look at the image of God. This is the image of God in contrast to the image of the beast. We see from, and this is just going to be a study together where we're going to be looking at scriptures and just moving rather rapidly so that we can get to the interview that I just did on a couple days ago that involves the Nephilim Mother update on why, as Christians, they were chosen to conceive and give birth to hybrids in this generation. And that's unique, as I said earlier. So when we look at the Genesis account, and Genesis 1:26, I'm going to be amplifying this based upon the Hebrew text. God said, and God is Elohim, it's plural, and that is the plural which would implicate or indicate, I should say, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He said, and that's speaking, the three persons speaking as one Godhead, let us, plural, make, plural, all three persons are involved, man, singular, in our, plural, image, masculine, singular. So our plural image is in the singular. Out of diversity comes unity, because there is unity in the Godhead. He says, according to our likeness, plural likeness, and that is feminine singular. So you have masculine image, feminine likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over the cattle, etc. So he gave them dominion. Now notice verse 27. And God, Elohim, plural, created. That's singular. So all three persons acting as one Godhead in unity created man, Adam, singular, in his own singular image, his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So we see that the image of God is seen in the complementary way in the creation of male and female. So the image of God, the image and likeness, the likeness would be that there would be a moral correspondence to that image. And that image is we know there's a spiritual correspondence in man. Man is the only creature created by God to manifest the image of God, to be a representation of God. And so when Adam sinned, this image was marred. It was definitely degraded, if you will, but not completely destroyed. If we turn to Genesis chapter 5, of course, we're skipping over the fall of Adam's sin. God told Adam in Genesis 2:17, "In the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in that day, dying, you will certainly die." Well, in that day, he did die spiritually, and as a result of his disobedience, he died physically 930 years later. But God said, "In the day that you eat, you will die." So he died immediately, but he died spiritually. And that's why Ephesians 2:1 says, makes it very clear that you, that is, who we are in Adam, apart from the new birth, are dead in trespasses and sins. That's how we're born. And that's why Jesus said in John 3, you must be born again or born from above, because the natural birth, we're born dead in trespasses and sins. So in Adam, of course, after he had sinned, we see this statement in Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, that's Hebrew, Adam, man or mankind, he made him, Adam, in the likeness of God. He created them, notice man singular, as a them, male and female, and he blessed them, and he named them Adam, man, in the day that, notice, they were created. So man is collective. It's male and female, but it's seen as a unit. Then verse 3, this is very important. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, get this, according to his image, and named him Seth. So where's the image of God? There is still a representation there. There's still the ability to be creative, and that image is still there, but it's in a greatly diminished and compromised form. Man has fallen. But we see now that mankind is in the image of Adam. But there's still some remnants of that image in man in terms of having volition, creativity, and the ability to have dominion over the earth. That is, even though it's misused often and not in an irresponsible way. But if we look at Romans chapter 5, I'll just read that verse real quickly, where Paul is contrasting the two Adams, Christ, the last Adam, and the first Adam. And Paul makes this statement in Romans 5:12, "Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death," that is spiritual death resulting in physical death, "through sin, so death spread or permeated to all men," all mankind, "because all sinned." that aorist tense can be understood. All sinned when Adam sinned, or all do sin because Adam sinned. Either way, both are true. So we see through the fall of Adam, then there is this sin, that which is creates a defective genetics, if you will. That's why the body has to be redeemed. Not only the spirit and the soul, but ultimately the body will be redeemed in resurrection, so that that image can be fully restored in a glorified body. If you notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul makes this statement in chapter 15, verse 21 of 1 Corinthians, "For since by a man came death," that is Adam, "and by a man, Jesus, also came the resurrection of the dead." Verse 22, very important. "As in Adam all die, so also in Christ," that is through new birth, those who are that are born again are in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order. And he talks about the orders of the resurrection. So again, we see the connection of spiritual death and physical death that has infected the entire human race because of the fall. If you look back at 1 Corinthians, I made mention that there's still a representation of that image, even though it has fallen, in man. In 1 Corinthians 11, talking about a divine order in the assembly and dealing with a number of issues there that they had asked Paul questions there at Corinth, he says in 1 Corinthians 11, 7, a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. Notice, he says the man, he's the image and glory of God. So there's something that still represents the image of God. And likewise, we see a similar statement in James chapter 2, verse 9, which I will not read. Jesus, as the last Adam, born of Mary, a woman, and lived under the law, he perfected God's image through obedience as man for man. He is our representative. We see in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, the first man, which is Adam, at creation, when God breathed into his nostrils and he became a living being, that the first Adam became a living soul, Genesis 2, 7. The last Adam, through resurrection, became a life-giving spirit. And we see in Galatians 4, 4, that Jesus was, of course, born under the law, he fulfilled the law, Romans 10, 4, and he died under the law, according to Galatians 4, 4, and Romans 10, 4, and also we see in Matthew 5, he came to fulfill all righteousness. Now, when we look at Hebrews chapter 2, we see a very important revelation there. Hebrews 2, 5 through 11, the apostle is citing Psalm 8. In Psalm 8, we see God's original intention of crowning man with glory and honor. That was God's original intention, but man was on probation when he was created. He was created sinless, but he was not yet perfected. And so he'd be perfected through obedience. Well, we know Adam was disobedient, and that has infected the entire race, as we just noted in Romans 5, 12, 1 Corinthians 15, etc. So we see this promise, and this purpose of God, rather, in Psalm 8, to crown man with glory and honor, has not yet been realized, although the purpose still stands. But we see in our representative, Jesus Christ, that because of his work on the cross, his suffering, death, he's crowned with glory and honor, according to Hebrews 2, 9. That by the grace of God he might taste death for every man. So he, as our representative, he's crowned. Man in general, and according to God's purpose, according to Hebrews 2:8, is not yet in that state. That is still future for mankind through redemption. And then we see that in verse 10, it was fitting for him, Jesus, of Hebrews 2:10, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. Notice, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. So Jesus, as our representative in terms of humanity, that image is a perfected image. In other words, what was lost in the fall, what was marred through sin, when God originally created Adam in his own image and according to his own likeness, that image is now a perfected image in the last Adam. And that image was perfected through suffering, as we see in Hebrews 2:10. If we turn to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, we further see this, the statement, the reference to the incarnation of Jesus and his ministry here on earth. It says in Hebrews 5, 7, in the days of his flesh, when he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to him who was able to save him from death and who was heard because of his piety. Though he was a son, he's eternally the Son of God, but as Son of Man, he was in that relationship with the Father. Although he was a son, he learned obedience, the obedience. In other words, the Greek would imply that he learned the obedience that God requires of the whole human race. He's our representative. He perfected that obedience. So he, Jesus, our representative, and the last Adam, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Remember, he was perfected through sufferings. He learned obedience from the things he suffered. Now notice verse 9, having been made perfect. So Jesus is the eternal Son of God, a member of the Godhead. He's already perfect. So this is only pertaining to his humanity. He's born of under the law, born of a woman. We see that in Galatians 4:4. We see, according to Luke 2:40 and 52, his humanity was capable of growing and developing in the grace of both God and man. And so he grew. His humanity, you might say, was conformed to the image of his Father, so that when he reached manhood in his perfected state on earth, as the last Adam, he could say, he who has seen me has seen the Father. He who beholds me beholds the one who sent me. We see that in the Gospel of John. So we see that he was made perfect, and he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. So, I mean, perfect means the teleios there, or the word tele has in there. It means to be completed. It means to be perfected, but more the idea of attaining God's end. Jesus has attained God's end for man that was not attained in the first Adam. So he attained that end. He reached God's goal or end as man for man as the last Adam. We see in Hebrews 7, 26 through 28, the difference between the Levitical priesthood and the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. Verse 28, for the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of oath, referring to Psalm 110, which came after the law, appoints a son, notice, made perfect forever. So we have in these passages very clearly that image of God that man was originally created in Genesis chapter 1. Even though there's the fall, then through the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that first Adam is set aside, that first Adam is co-crucified with Christ, according to Romans 6:6. That old man is buried, Romans 6:4. He goes into the grave, and then when Jesus comes out of the grave as the second man, 1 Corinthians 15:47, he's the head of a new creation. And this is very, very important for us to understand. So Jesus, as the second man, is the head of a new creation. As the second man, he's the Lord from heaven, 1 Corinthians 15:47. You compare that with 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, where it says, any man be in Christ, there, that is in Christ, a new creation, a new quality of creation. The old things have passed away, behold, new things have come, and these are permanent. The new creation is that which is the result of the perfected work and person of Jesus Christ. That new humanity is who we become a partaker of, a new birth. And so we see that the new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17, is also referred to as one new humanity, where Jew and Gentile are created into one new humanity, according to Ephesians 2:15. So this new creation identity, this one new man, which comes into being at new birth, that is for the believer, that new creation identity is now, was perfected and came into realization when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, became the head of the new creation as the second man. But that comes into being for we as human beings at new birth, and at new birth we now possess the seed of God. Remember in Genesis 3:15, there would be enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. So that enmity can be traced throughout the entire Bible. Genesis 6 is the very first and primary assault on that seed when a representation of the fallen angels and the 200 watchers came down and had sexual relations with the daughters of Adam and produced this hybrid offspring. And the goal was to corrupt the seed of the woman so that there would not be a Savior that would come to redeem mankind from their sin. But at new birth, the seed of God comes in. You see, no one, Adam was created a son of God. That's the last verse in Luke chapter 3. He was created a son of God. All other human beings until Pentecost were sons of Adam. They're sons of Adam. And there was no new birth until the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's very clear when you read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says that we are born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right there. So the Old Testament saints had a faith relationship with God, but there was no new birth. In fact, the Holy Spirit was not even given as a permanent gift until Jesus Christ is glorified, we see in John 7, 37 to 39. So this is very, very important that believers understand this. But what I want to point out is we're moving forward and getting a background to understand what the adversary is doing in this last and final generation. We have to see that his attack is still on the seed. It was on the individual seed, which was led to the Messiah coming into this world, and we know that Satan through Herod tried to kill all the infants to get to Christ, when he ordered the execution of all babies from 2 years old and younger in Bethlehem and had them all slaughtered just to get at the seed. And so he was after that seed, and we see that same revelation in, of God in Revelation chapter 12, I think verses 3 and 4. So if we turn to 1 John chapter 3, I'll just read this to you. The one who is begot of God, no one begot, who is begotten of God, habitually practices sin. Now, when he says no one begotten of God, what is he referring to? That's the new birth identity. That's who we become at new birth, as a new creation in Christ. That new creation identity does not sin. We sin, but when we do, we are not representing our true new birth identity. We're acting in the flesh. We're submitting to that sin nature. And that's why 1 John 1, 9 and 10 makes it very clear that if we do that, we must confess our sins to God, who is faithful and just to forgive us all sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we're back into fellowship. We're back into that place of abiding in Christ, where the image of God is. That image of God is in Christ, as we shall see here in a moment. So, again, just looking at this passage, no one who is begotten of God, looking at the new birth identity, the only new birth identity is begotten of God, habitually practices sin. Why? Because his, God's seed, sperma, abides in him, and he cannot practice sin, present tense, because he is begotten of God. Notice, God's seed. The seed of God. So we go back to Genesis 3:15. We have the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent and enmity. Now, Jesus Christ has fulfilled that that prophecy according to Galatians 3:16. He is the seed. But now that seed of Christ comes into for the first time in human history, comes into those who are born again. From Pentecost onward, that seed of God, which bears the image of God, comes in a new birth. Now, can Satan corrupt that? Absolutely not. He can't touch it. It's a new creation identity. That identity is held in Christ and in who he is by virtue of his resurrection and glorification. So what must he do? Like we see what we saw in Psalm 78, he will attempt to capture it and to take a blueprint or create a template off of that to create the image of the beast. He cannot, he's not the creator, he can only steal. Remember John 10:10. He will steal that which represents an image or the blueprint of that image to create the image of the beast, and of course to create the final offspring, or excuse me, the hybrids that are now being produced today, and we'll get more into the testimony of that when we hear the ladies. But so we see here that seed, 1 John 3:9, the seed of God comes into us with the spiritual DNA of the glorified Son of God that's potentially there, that's being worked out as we're being conformed to his image. And Galatians 3:16, we see that the seed, the promised seed, is Christ, but then we are of that seed, Galatians 3:29, through new birth. And that life that we receive at new birth, according to 2 Timothy 1:10, is incorruptible. It's the Greek word there is translated as immortality. God has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. But the word immortality in 2 Timothy 1:10 should be better translated incorruption. So at new birth, there is that which comes into us in terms of the divine seed, which cannot be corrupted. Now we can, through sin, we can corrupt that which represents our moral character, but that divine life is not touched. It just means that that measure of Christ that would be formed in us in life, in this life, is thwarted or stunted. And that will have a tremendous revelation. When one star differs from another in glory in the resurrection, there will be vast differences between believers. And so the point is here, is that new birth identity is incorruptible because it's the seed of Christ. And in fact, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says that we're born again not of corruptible seed, but by the Word of God that lives and abides forever. So the Word of God, Christ, is the Word of God. That's how we're born again. It's incorruptible. It cannot be corrupted. Now, at new birth, that seed comes in, and with some believers, that seed doesn't come to full fruition because of defaulting, not obeying the Lord and appropriating His grace and growing up into Him with reference to all things. We see there are vast differences between believers, as we see the believers of Corinth versus the believers of Thessalonica, the believers of Philippi, vast differences. So the seed is there, but is that seed allowed to develop and grow so that the image of God is then transferable through into our lives? It is formed as we are being conformed to the image of Christ. And so that's so important that we see that. Now, Isaiah 53:10, it's very clear that as we look at the promise there regarding Messiah and His future work as a Savior, and also through His resurrection, we have a very insightful statement that is given by the prophet Isaiah. It says in Isaiah 53:10, "But the Lord Yahweh was pleased to crush him," the Lord Jesus, "putting him into grief, if he would render himself," the Hebrew nephesh, "if he'd render his soul as a guilt offering for sin." The soul is the antitype to the animal blood of the Old Testament. If he'd render his soul a guilt offering for sin, he, the Messiah, will see his seed. So the seed of the woman is Christ. Now we, church-age believers, are his seed. We are his seed. So the adversary cannot touch Christ. He's already passed through suffering. He's gone into death. He's now glorified. Satan cannot touch him in terms of his humanity. He's glorified. He tried to devour him prior to glorification, because when Jesus came into this world, he was subject to death. He's no longer subject to death. And so now, beginning at Pentecost, he will have seed. That is, that's who we are. The divine germ of eternal life comes into us with all the potentiality of that which represents being conformed to the image of Christ, Christ being fully formed in us. He will see his seed and prolong his days. That, notice, Jesus, Messiah, will prolong his days through resurrection through his seed, and the good pleasure of the Father will prosper in his hand. And we see that throughout the book of Acts and throughout history. So that's a lot for people to think about, and I realize that. It's also important to recognize 1 Corinthians 12:12, that Christ the head and his many-membered body, the church, is one organism. Head and body are referred to in 1 Corinthians 12:12 as the Christ, as it says in the Greek. So the one new man of Ephesians 2:15 is that new creation identity which was created in the image and likeness of God. Now, if we go back, let's just notice in Colossians, it's very important that we see this, that man, as we already noted in Genesis, was created in the image of God. But because of the sin and the fall, that image has been tarnished. It has been compromised. Okay? Now, when Jesus Christ, notice this. This statement is given by Paul through the Holy Spirit, referring to Jesus Christ in Colossians 1:13, "God the Father has delivered us," Colossians 1:13, "from the authority of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, the Son of His love, in whom we, present tense, have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Now watch this. Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Now, that's true of who He is as the Son of God, Hebrews 1:3. He is the image. But now, that image, through His being perfected through sufferings and through obedience during the incarnation, that image has now been constituted and incorporated into His perfected humanity. So what was lost in Adam is completely, fully recovered in Christ, and then gone way beyond that which was lost in the fall. In other words, Jesus, as the perfected in His perfected humanity through obedience, not only brought to completion what God had intended for Adam, but He brought that obedience and the perfecting of mankind all the way through to glorification. That never was reached in the garden with Adam. Adam, of course, fell short of that, and then Jesus came as the last Adam and brought God's original intention, as mentioned in Psalm 8, to the goal, so that man could be crowned with glory and honor. We see in Hebrews chapter 2, Jesus now, in His perfected manhood through the Holy Spirit, is leading or bringing many sons to glory. And that's the eternal purpose of God. That's why we are redeemed. So, but we see here that He, Jesus, Colossians 1:15, is the image, that is, the derived image and manifestation of the invisible God. This image is not static, it's dynamic. It's a derived image of invisible God. Now, this is not just who he is as the eternal Son of God, but also as Son of Man. This is a statement of who he is now in his glorified humanity as well. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That is, he holds the place of preeminent rank and privilege and dignity. For in him, Jesus, all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him, and he is before all things, referring to who he is as Son of God. And in him, all things hold together, and he's the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the absolute beginning, the source, the firstborn from the dead, that he, in himself he might have come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness of God to dwell in him. Now, that fullness was always in him as the eternal Son of God. But now, and with the result of his obedience and his perfecting his humanity, that fullness is now at home in him, in his humanity. Notice Colossians 2:9, in him, all the fullness of the Greek there, absolute Godhead, dwells or is at home in a bodily way. So now this is Christ in his glorification. So this perfected image is now in Christ. Okay? Now, I hope you're all tracking with me because this is very important. Now, if we go back to Ephesians 4:24, we see that this new humanity, this new creation that we become through new birth, we're exhorted to put on the new man in Ephesians 4:24, that new humanity of which Christ is the head as the second man. We were to put on in our conduct and our behavior the new humanity which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Notice, Adam was not created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. He was created, we say, innocent, but he had not yet been perfected to obedience. But this new humanity, it begins in the perfection of Christ. It's a tremendous upgrade. And so the whole transhumanist movement, all that which pertains to the New Age ideology where man is evolving, will eventually reach a new species of humanity called Homo Noeticus, or as the Jewish Kabbalists say, Adam Kadmon, the perfected man. This is all a counterfeit. It's a cheap counterfeit compared to what God has provided everyone through faith in Jesus Christ. So, Notice, this new humanity has been created in righteousness, holiness, and truth. This was created at the resurrection. See, Jesus was not created, he was born. So this creation is that when Christ was raised from the dead, he was begotten from the dead. Acts 13, I think, 33, and Roman Hebrews 1, 5. And I think the Hebrews was 5:10. He was begotten from the dead when he was resurrected. And so this new humanity comes into being with the Jesus Christ being begotten, or we could say it, born again from the dead. He was born once of a virgin and then born again from the dead, begotten from the dead is the term is used there in the scriptures. He was begotten from the dead. And so he's the rightful heir of all creation and head of the new creation. Now, so when we look at that passage, Jesus as Son of Man is, and he embodies the perfected image of God, Colossians 1:15-17 and Colossians 2:9. So here we see the redemption that's in Christ, not just to save us from our sins, but to bring us all the way through to glorification. So Jesus Christ is also, as the head of the humanity, I would just put it this way: the complementary verse to Ephesians 4:24 is found in Colossians 3:10. And I'm going through these verses to give a background so that when we come to the lady's testimony, we can better understand why Satan has targeted Christians. He cannot corrupt this image of God perfected in Christ that comes into us as the seed of God at new birth, but he can capture it. And that's what he has done. For years, I couldn't understand. You know, why would he target believers as just is little? They have protocols. The cult has protocols. These members of the royal family. How soon can they lead a person to Christ and then assault them and capture the image? I didn't understand. why they would target believers and lead them to Christ. Well, now I understand, because in order for Satan to create his new man, his homo noeticus, his transhumanist, fulfill his transhumanist agenda, he's got to do better than what he did in the fall. I mean, in Genesis, he's got to create that which is the prototype of a new humanity, and so he has to steal that which is a representation of the new creation identity, the image of God in Christ. He has taken a blueprint of that, and as a spiritual being, he's able to see and understand far more than we realize. And so he cannot destroy it or corrupt it, but he can capture it and then use it. And that's what the SRAD idea is about in this generation. It is assaulting that person at new birth and then sequestering that. He cannot change it, but he can sequester it and hold it captive. And therefore, sequester in death, in spiritual death, that is as a dissociative phenomenon. The person is still joined to the Lord, but in terms of captivity, the individual, that image is now in the hands of the adversary. Remember we saw in Psalm 78, he delivered over his strength to the adversary, his glory to the adversary. Well, then he's allowing that to happen in this last generation, so that Satan, when he's done his worst, then God will bring forth his response to that in these last days. When that image comes to perfection, that will be manifest as the Jesus Christ is the bright and morning star, and in his people, 2 Peter 1:19, and that manifestation will represent Satan's replacement, because Satan was the original morning star before he fell. When he fell, he lost morning star status. Now he's seeking to steal, take that glory back, and he that glory is now invested in the Son, Jesus Christ, and the many sons he's bringing to glory. So once we understand the agenda, we can see why SRA is in the church and why Christians have been targeted. He's still after the seed. But now he can't touch that seed, Jesus Christ, who is now perfect and glorified, but now he's now targeting his seed, Isaiah 53:10, the seed of Christ, 1 John 3:9. He's targeting that seed that has the image, and that image is in an infant form, and instead of allowing it to grow and mature and to develop into manhood or maturity, it's sequestered in spiritual death, so that image cannot come to full fruition until that person goes free and works out of their captivity as a result of trauma abuse and trauma-based mind control and all that which involves the dividedness through the abuse. Now, I want to go back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old man, that old Adamic identity, with its evil practices, and have put on the new, that's naos in the Greek, that's recent, it didn't come into being until Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, it's new, it wasn't available in the Old Testament, that new, that fresh humanity, who is being renewed to a true knowledge, notice, according to the image. This new humanity is being renewed according to the image of the one who created him. So notice, image, created. This is the new creation identity. This is looking at the one new man of Ephesians 2:15 corporately, and how we have a responsibility to walk out and to allow the Word to become flesh, so that image becomes more and more seen and manifest in our life, according to 1 Corinthians 15:49. As we have borne the image of the earthly, and as the Greek says, let us also bear the image of the heavenly, because flesh and blood cannot inherit. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. So in the sphere of this one new man which has been created, verse 11 of Colossians 3, there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. But notice, in the sphere of this new humanity, Christ is all and in all. And remember, Christ is the image of the invisible God. We've already seen that. So that's a rather rapid paced walk through some scriptures to give us a framework to to understand why in this dispensation, that is the period of time between Pentecost and the translation of the church, Satan has targeted believers in this last generation. Now, I believe he had this plan, sometime after Pentecost. We don't know when he was able to come up with a plan to seek to defeat God, as we see in the book of Revelation, when there will be a great war between Satan and his forces and God and his angelic hosts. But he did come up with a plan. I do not believe God allowed him to implement that plan until the birth of Israel. This is the testimony that we have, that there was the very first Nephilim mother that was born was 1949. That's the first one that I know of that we are working with as a grand dame, Constantina O'Collins. And she's, there's a template in her. The question again would be, why would Satan target Christian women to produce the final last days species of Nephilim hybrids? In other words, what actually takes place in these women that were selected because of their bloodline, and then at conception there are conception rituals. Satan begins his process of transformation. He's able to overlay himself into their lives, laminate himself through trauma, and somehow integrate himself spiritually with these people so that they are being prepared. I'm talking about these people, these women. They're being prepared at age 13 when Satan comes into them, as there is reported, in his throne. He brings in his very throne that comes in to these people, not where that spirit is joined to the Lord, but he penetrates through trauma right as far as he can and captures as much as he can of that person's human spirit. Now remember, the human spirit is capable of being defiled. Even though it's born again, it can be defiled according to 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, the human spirit is also capable of sanctification, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And so, although he cannot come into that domain where the spirit is joined to the Lord at new birth, he goes as far as he can as a thief, and he steals, siphons off, leeches off that which is a representation of the image of God. Then he having captured that, and this is also corporately, he now has the spiritual stuff, if you will, the spiritual assets to now create the image of the beast and create that which, when the person is age 13, they can now conceive and give birth to a whole new hybrid race. Now, what's different in this third and final Nephilim hybrids is that the goal is not giantism, although those that are unbelievers, they can produce the reptilian, the greys, these that are not represent perfect man. But because when a person is a Christian, they have that image of God, the unbeliever doesn't have that. Satan wants to have Christians, he desires to have Christians, because it's only from Christians that he can take a blueprint and create a template for his new humanity. He does it as a thief, John 10:10. Okay? So this is mentioned by the ladies as we have done an interview in the last couple of days, and they describe what takes place at new birth and how that capturing comes in. I mean, the adversary comes in and is able to sequester that through trauma and dissociation, and even though that which is joined to the Lord, 1 Corinthians 6:17, he will sequester aspects of the human spirit to create a false trinity, Revelation 16, I think verse 13, so that the human spirit now interfaced with that which represents the black trinity, and then at age 13, Satan has a position in place through trauma and through conditioning, through generational sin, to at the conception, to come in and produce a unique kind of hybrid that will also represent the image of the beast, as we see in Revelation 13, verses 14 and 15, where man will actually create an image of the beast, and that image will appear as a superior specimen of mankind than anything that's in existence today. So many people will take that with the promise that they will not die, they shall live forever, and they shall be like God, the original lie in the garden. So what I would like to do, if we could just move into the second phase of, or I should say the second part of this interview, where we discuss this message that I just gave, which I gave to the ladies, and when Dan was, when we were together a couple days ago, then I wanted them to respond and describe what happened to them when they conceived at age 13 to produce a hybrid offspring. Now, sometimes there's a little noise in the background because of the microphone. I'm passing it from person to person, so you will hear that from time to time, and I couldn't avoid that. But you'll be able to hear this. You'll be able to hear their response to this message that you just heard, and you'll be able to hear from their own mouths, their own testimony of what this means to them and how they understand this generation as being unique. That the hybrids that are being born today are it's the same manner as in Genesis 6, that is the result of fornication, only now Satan is involved and the offspring is unique. It is the prototype of Homo noeticus. So, Georgianne, do you want to switch over to part two? And
yes.
Would that be all right to do that now?
Yes, we will move to part two of SRA Nephilim Mother Update, Part 6B. We'll move now.